أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. During the time of the ghaibah and the occultation, we said the responsibility of those who believe in the coming of the Imam, which inshallah we are of them, is preparing for his return. We talked about the importance of it last night. How do we prepare for the coming of the Imam? This has been a topic that we tried to cover some of the aspects of in our first 10 days of Muharram, the lectures we had in Detroit. I don't want to reiterate what we said over there. One of the concepts that we mentioned in those talks was the idea that the companions of the Imam, those who will be first in line, those who inshallah maybe even see the Imam before his coming, is a quality called basira, insight. The lack of insight has caused a lot of problems for the Imams when their companions have not had the quality of having insight. Now what we want to do is to talk about one of the aspects of basira and insight, one of the applications of that. One of the applications of basira, one of the important components of developing this quality of basira, is to be able to identify the individuals when you have a social disorder, in a way, which we called fitna, according to the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayh. When there is confusion, where decisions are to be made as to what direction to take and whose side to be on, one of the important things to be able to do is to identify the key players in that movement. A lot of times it's happened. The coming of a savior is one of these situations. We explained, and last night we referred to it as well. One example of the concept of waiting that we have in the past was the coming of our prophet. For the Jews and the Christians, they should have been awaiting the coming of our prophet, and some of them did. That's why the Jews moved to Medina. When the Prophet came and he moved to Medina, among the Jews themselves, this is the scene. They have all come there to join the Prophet. But there is a fitna amongst them that causes the majority of them, but not all, to go against the Prophet and become his worst enemy. The Holy Quran states that تَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Who? The Jews and the الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا. The mushrikeen and the Jews are the worst enemies of the believers. That was the scenario, that was the scene, that was the situation at the time of the Prophet. What caused that amongst the Jews, as we said, they had all moved to that region. They had sacrificed what they had to move over there to be able to join the Prophet. But what happened amongst them that caused most of them to be against the Prophet, and only a small minority to join the Prophet? Amongst themselves, there were leaders of the fitna. We identified them in those talks to be, according to the Holy Quran, not just in this fitna, of course, amongst the Jews, amongst previous fitnas, where they had other prophets come to them, they had the same thing. The Quran says the leaders of this fitna were their scholars. That's what it says, the Holy Quran tells us. It says that they took their rabbis as their lords. And hadith says they didn't worship them, but they just obeyed them against the will of God. So the leaders are identified as their scholars. They're corrupt scholars, of course. They had good scholars as well, but they're corrupt scholars, obviously. They were the heads of the fitna. They caused this people to move away from the haqq in the way they did. Now, in this scene, which we will also be facing, and even today before the coming of the 12th Imam, we know this is a fact that the ends of times are going to be when we will be facing a lot of fitna. Hadith says people will be waking up as mu'mineen, but going to sleep at night as kuffar and disbelievers. How bad it becomes. There's a lot of fitnas going on. And we're seeing that happening to a certain extent at this time, and it's going to become worse. It's important for us to identify the key players, the leaderships in the different camps. There's three sets of people in these types of fitness. You have the believers, the true believers, and the heads of the leaderships. Okay, these are the believers in the leaderships, okay, amongst the different groups. That's one category. You have another category of a leadership that are the kuffar, those who are openly against the movement, and they are openly disbelieving in it. Completely. I don't even believe in that idea. This is another category. Then you have the category of the munafiqeen. The hypocrites. Identifying which leadership is which one of these is important. Now, identifying the kafir leadership is not very difficult. But identifying the munafiq from the mu'min is the difficult part. If I want to describe this in the scenario that I mentioned amongst the Jews, the Jewish scholars before the coming of the Prophet, they were always preaching to the people that yes, we are the chosen people. God will send us a prophet. He has described to us What he will do, it's interesting, we said that the Jews did not go to Mecca where the Prophet started his movement. They went to Medina because that's where the Prophet was going to establish himself. So Allah had provided them all that information. So the scholars, they were telling people, yes, this is right. This is what we believe in. And there is a Prophet that's going to be coming, according to the verse of Surah Baqarah, وَكَانُوا مُفْتِحُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. They were saying, yes, we will be victorious over you when our Prophet comes. These were the teachings of their scholars. But then, when the Prophet came, you couldn't identify these people as those who disbelieve in the concept of prophethood. What did they do? They said, no, yeah, we believe in the concept of a prophet coming, but this individual is not the prophet. Now, if you look at it, it was through the teachings of these same scholars that many of the mushrikeen became Muslim. So many of the mushrikeen, the Quran actually refers them to the Christians and the Jews. That if you have doubts, refer to the Christians and the Jews. They'll tell you. That's what they did. Many of the mushrikeen in Mecca, when they had a doubt, say, okay, this man is claiming that God is speaking to him. He's got a message. And he's saying, do such and such and stay away from these other things. Just put away all of what you have believed in through your forefathers. Just leave that. That's all junk. So they had doubts. Is this, he's claiming something, and we really don't know. The people that were considered knowledgeable, people to refer to, experts, were the Jews. They traveled to Medina, asked them, there's a prophet, he's claiming to be a prophet. Do you have anything to guide us on? They're like, yeah, the last prophet is going to have these signs. Go check. And they went and checked and they saw, yes, the prophet has these signs, so he's the prophet. They accepted it. According to the Holy Quran, يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُ. That's how clear they knew. So, they couldn't be identified amongst the Jews as the kuffar, as people who disbelieve in it. They're facing this. There's a man that is claiming to be the prophet that they're awaiting. But these scholars say, no, these signs do not exist in this man. Identifying which is right and which is wrong is going to be difficult. Identifying the munafiq from the kafir is the difficult part. And it's the important one. The Holy Quran, in multiple occasions, talks about the concept of nifaq. Hypocrisy. First in the order of the Holy Quran that we have is Surah Baqarah, verses 8 through 20. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the beginning of the surah, describes the believers, and I believe 5 verses, or a little more. Then he talks about the kuffar in a couple of verses. Then he spends 12 verses describing the munafiqeen. That's one surah. Surah Tawbah, from verse 37 all the way until the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the concept of nifaq. The theme of all of those verses, not every single one of those verses, but the theme in all the verses from 37 onwards is munafiqeen. The hypocrites. Surah Nisa, before that, there are a few, a number of verses that deal with the concept of nifaq. Surah Ahzab, Surah Ankabut, Surah Fath, and Surah These are surahs that deal with nifaq directly. And actually, we have an entire surah called Al-Munafiqun. That's how important it is. Knowing the munafiq is extremely crucial. That's why you have all these verses that describe what the munafiqeen, who the munafiqeen are. We're not able to distinguish them. When you have a fitna, we may be under the wrong leadership because we haven't identified them as the munafiqeen. We say salawat. In amongst the Muslims, I'll mention a couple of examples. We have the same problem of not being able to identify the munafiqeen. I'll just give you one example.
When Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah alayhi,
when the people went to him and begged him and pleaded to him, after 25 years of leaving him, they went and pleaded that, please come and rule over us. We want your justice. We need your justice. He accepted the call and said, I have a responsibility by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rule over you. But if it wasn't for that responsibility, I would not be interested in ruling over you. I'm not interested in any type of worldly affair, to be having power, being responsible for all that wealth. Ruling in Islam is actually, brothers and sisters, it's responsibility. It's not a right. It's not like the way it is out here, especially in capitalist nations, which they state that a person who's got more capital can rule. You gotta have all the funding to be able to campaign. That's not what Islam says. In Islam, ruling over people is a responsibility. And what we mean by saying that Amir al-Mu'mineen had the right to rule means that that was haqq, that was the right thing to happen. Not that he had a right in the sense that he could do whatever he wishes. No, it's a responsibility. So when Amir al-Mu'mineen accepted the responsibility, he was able to only rule for 5 years. A little less than 5 years, actually. He faced a lot of fitnas during his time. And the people that were living under him, his companions, those who went and fought with him, faced these fitnas. Let's look at what happened. He fought three main major battles. One battle, the first one, with Ahlul Jamal. Talha, Zubair, and Aisha are the main figures in this fitna. The people of Kufa, after Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi spoke to them, they came over, accepted the call of Amir al-Mu'mineen to go and fight the people of Jamal. They came forward, and Amir al-Mu'mineen went to Ahlul Jamal. Alhamdulillah, that battle was fought, and Amir al-Mu'mineen was victorious in that battle. The second battle that Amir al-Mu'mineen had to fight, which would have been his first, if it wasn't for the fitna of Ahlul Jamal, was when he decided to go and fight Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, who, under his false claims, was trying to become the Khalifa, the fourth Khalifa, and did not want to accept Amir al-Mu'mineen as the Khalifa. So Amir al-Mu'mineen went over to fight him. The people who joined Amir al-Mu'mineen going were a variety of people. They went over there to Safin, they traveled that distance, and they met the people of Muawiyah here in this plain, this terrain called Safin. The battle begins. We know the story. They take a little bit, they give Muawiyah, they play some tricks, okay, and they're able to win a couple of times, and people of the Imam, they go and win a couple of times, until there is a situation where the people of the Imam, the companions of the Imam, are almost taking over the camp of Muawiyah. According to the historical accounts, they were there at the camp, at the tent of Muawiyah. That's how close they were. There was conversations between Muawiyah and some of the commanders. Of course, the commanders were different. Interesting, some of the reports and accounts that were added, a reminder for how important it is to prepare ourselves. These are commanders of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They've come all the way to Siffin, fighting Muawiyah. According to some accounts, if it wasn't for the hawa'un nafs and the desires that pulled some of these commanders, the battle would have been won even before the incident of Hakamiyya was posed. They were there, they had conversations with Muawiyah. Muawiyah told them, look, I know you have, you know, he was very nice in speaking. He knew the tricks of convincing people to do what he wants. It's like, yeah, you have, right now you're capable of finishing the job. But what will happen if Ali wins? Is he going to give you anything? Is he going to give you any area to rule over? If anything, a small little area. But if you don't, and I win, I'll give you this huge area to rule over. They went back. But another time when Malik al-Ashtar went forward and was able to get close to annihilating the enemy, he was called from behind by the people of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Come back, the enemy is not out there, the enemy is internal. The munafiqeen. The trick that Muawiyah played, it wasn't just stupid people in the camp of Amir al-Mu'mineen that caused that trick to work. They put the Qur'ans on the spears. Well, didn't these people already know that they were fighting Muslims? They just woke up like, hey, wait a second, we're fighting Muslims? They already knew. But what happened? You had the leaders of Nifaq, the leaders of hypocrisy. They came forward. One of these individuals that I wanted to use as an example is Ash'ath ibn Qais al-Kindi. This man is the best hypocrite that I know of in the history. In Siffin, he first joins Amir al-Mu'mineen. In that fitna that was caused, he is one of the ones that pushes the idea of Hakami. Then, he is one of the ones that causes, that leads the other movement within the Hakamiyya that want to force Amir al-Mu'mineen to repent for accepting the Hakamiyya. And all the way until the end of the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ash'ath is in Kufa, and he is the one that actually gets, or probably seen the movie that they made on it, which may Allah bless them for that. The way movies can portray history and cause us to understand it is something that words cannot do. He was the one who pushed Ibn Muljam to go ahead and assassinate our Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi. He didn't want to do that, Ibn Muljam. Ash'ath was the one who pushed him forward. This man that keeps changing faces, and nobody is able to identify that. If the people were able to identify Ash'ath as the munafiq who is actually kafir inside, if they were able to do that and separate him from the masses, Amir al-Mu'minin would have dealt with him. But at any point during the 5 years, if Amir al-Mu'minin wanted to do anything to Ash'ath, there were a group of people that would oppose that. No, he's a good man. We know his history. The hypocrisy. His daughter, Ash'ath, his daughter is Ja'da, the one who assassinated Imam al-Mujtaba in the house of Imam al-Mujtaba. His son is Qais ibn Ash'ath, who is in Kufa. He's one of the ones who writes letters to Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi to come. And when the Imam comes, he becomes one of the commanders of the army of Ibn Sa'd to fight Imam al-Husayn. The whole family is hypocrites. Identifying the munafiq is crucial. Inshallah, we'll try to talk about how, what are the factors, what are the criterion that the Quran gives us, the Holy Quran gives us in identifying the munafiq. But before that, there's a couple of points we need to say. In identifying munafiqeen around us, which by the way, we need to say that the context that we will have nifaq is always when you have an established community of mu'mineen and believers. That's when you'll have the munafiqeen. That's when they're going to start posing an actual threat to the prosperity of that community and that society. Before you have an established community, you won't really find a problem with the munafiqeen. That's why the surahs that you find were revealed to the Holy Prophet in Mecca don't really deal with the issue of nifaq. But in Medina, the first surah that is revealed is Surah Al-Baqarah. And as we said, the beginning verses of this surah deal with the concept of nifaq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, verse 8, that begins this topic, says, and interestingly, the word nifaq and hypocrisy is not mentioned. The definition of it is mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. People, why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning these verses in the Holy Quran? It's for us to know that these things exist, to be able to identify it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O believers, know, from the people there are those who say we believe, but they don't really believe. Know that. So the context in which we have the concept of hypocrisy is an established community of believers, which, as we said, the context of the coming of the Imam is a global community. Okay, we shouldn't look at the communities that we have isolated somewhere in the world. We're not isolated anymore. As you can see, things that happen in Lebanon affect us here. Things that happen in Iran affect us here. The fitna that happens in Iran, you see the fitna happens right here. You know, people start taking sides. Okay. And you see people losing faith, some people coming to the faith. Same thing happens here. We don't have isolated communities. We do have a Muslim ummah that is established on the globe. It doesn't make a difference where you're at. You're part of this community. And part of this being part of this established community, we have the concept of hypocrisy. In our smaller communities and at our larger communities, we have to be sure to identify the munafiqeen. In doing so, there's two approaches to this. One approach that's easier to handle is the approach, and these two approaches are wrong. We need to take the middle path, we'll explain. But one approach is the disease of paranoia. Some people just become paranoid. Everybody is a munafiq. As soon as they see something they don't like, they start classifying the individual as a munafiq. This little, oh, I saw them say this. They're a munafiq. They're attached to this establishment or the other establishment. And you don't have any believers. Every single individual in the community has some sort of problem to them. This is wrong, brothers and sisters. In the community of mu'mineen and believers, when you see a person is displaying faith, they're praying, they're fasting, they're coming to the masjid, either to this masjid or to other masjids, we don't classify them as bad people until we have some sort of proof. We can't start calling people as munafiqeen just because they don't agree with me 100%. This is a problem that exists in our communities. We've got to make sure we don't fall under this category. And it's interesting that when you look at these people that have this disease of being paranoid, when an actual situation comes that they have to identify the true munafiqeen, they end up following the munafiqeen. Because they're not really good at identifying. They don't know how to identify the munafiqeen. They don't have the criterion. The criterion that they have in their mind is wrong. That's why they keep identifying good believers. Maybe these believers have a little bit of a problem, but they're not munafiqeen. They identify them as the Ahlul Nifaq and the hypocrites. But when the actual hypocrites come, they think they're the believers. And they follow them and go astray. This is one problem, one approach that is wrong. The other approach that is wrong thinks that we shouldn't even talk about this. I remember when some of the brothers heard the lectures of the scholars that we all know here in some of the conferences and talking about this idea that, yeah, we have the enemy, talking about basically the hypocrites. Yeah, we have enemies, there are people, and I talk about them, people, I mean, they'll probably be considering me one of them as well, that, you know, the worst enemies are the ones that are amongst us, that may even have imamas on their heads. Okay. So we said amongst the Jews, the biggest enemies were their scholars. Okay. They may be even having black imamas on their heads. So I'm not pointing, referring to any particular individual, but they may. There's no guarantee. Don't think just because someone doesn't have, or someone has an imam actually on their head, that they're going to be a great individual. No. When this talk was mentioned, they heard these lectures, like, you know, this is wrong. They talk as though the enemy is sitting right beside you. These people are causing division. Brothers and sisters, this is being naive. This is not listening to the teachings of the Holy Quran. That's why we mentioned the number of surahs that deals with the concept of nifaq. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the believers there's a concept of hypocrisy and these are the criterions to identify the munafiqeen? If it's not up to the believers to recognize that, it's only between Allah and His Prophet, and He's going to tell the Prophet these individuals are the munafiqeen, be careful of them, then He would have done that. He wouldn't have talked about the concept of hypocrisy to us. If it's not up to us to decide, if we would be judging, you hear that word a lot, you can't judge people. Well, if this type of, in your words, judging is wrong, then why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell us the criterions to be able to identify them? All these verses are useless, according to this understanding. And it's interesting that amongst the Shia, we mention this as a problem with the brothers and sisters of the Sunni schools of thought. We tell them, why do you consider Muawiyah and Amir al-Mu'mineen as both being good people? Why do you consider all of the people who met the Prophet as good people? This is a problem that we always mention to the Sunni brothers and sisters. And it's a valid point. One of the reasons, one of the reasonings that we mention are that we refer them to the verses that talk about the concept of nifaq. Like, look, these verses were revealed to the Prophet about his time. They're saying some of these people that consider themselves mu'min, or they portray themselves as mu'mineen and believers, are not. Why are you considering all of them to be believers? We do that about the past, but when we want to apply that to today, we don't. We do the same thing that they do about the past today. So no, these are all believers. Who are we to judge? That's what the Sunnis say too. When you say, okay, how could these two, both of them be good? Amir al-Mu'mineen and Muawiyah, they fought. How could you say both of them? So that's not up to us. We don't know. That's exactly what we're saying about today. We don't know. How do you know? Maybe this, maybe that. Maybe that's their sincere understanding. It's important, brothers and sisters, to identify and to understand that the verses of the Holy Quran, every single one of them applies to us today. There's a reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about this concept in the Holy Quran and portrayed for us what nifaq is, who the munafiqeen are, for us to be able to identify them so that we won't fall in the trap of what the others did during the time of the Ma'sumin. We will be facing that. For those who haven't heard, said that there's hadith about the coming of the Imam that says those who think when the Imam comes, those who think he was going to be from them and they realize that he's not, are going to go against him. Who's going to think that the Imam is from them? I don't think it's going to be anyone but the Shia. The non-Shias don't really talk about this concept. They believe in the concept of the Mahdawiyah, of a Mahdi, but not the way we do. Same with the Jews. The problem the Jews had, one of the things that they said was, we thought he's going to be one of us, one of Bani Israel. He's not, he's one of the children of Ismail instead of Israel. We're not going to accept that. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة مختلف الملائكة ومعدن العين ومهبط الواح وخزان العين May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, the household of Prophethood. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, the household that the angels used to visit you day in and day out. The household that when the angel of death wanted to come to the Prophet, according to some accounts, asked permission to enter the house. Sallallahu alayka ya صلى الله عليك يا مظلوم أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O oppressed Imam, the Imam that all of his family members were either slaughtered or taken into captivity. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O Imam, that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates, while his mouth was dry of thirst. Brothers and sisters, in Muharram, after Ashura, after they slaughtered all of the companions and the household and the Imam himself, they looted the camps. Then they started taking the family of the Imam to Kufa. One of the things that happened in Kufa, they took the women and children to the different streets of the city to show them around. We were victorious over this family. Imagine Zainab in that position. Imagine our Imam, the fourth Imam, being taken around like that. Imagine the little children of the Imam and of the companions going around in Kufa like that. They ended up being taken to the castle of Ibn Ziyad. One of the things that happened there is that the Mal'un Ibn Ziyad saw our Imam, Imam As-Sajjad. He asked, "What is your name?" Imam As-Sajjad said, "My name is Ali ibn al-Husayn." Ibn Ziyad says, "I thought Ali ibn al-Husayn was killed." Imam As-Sajjad says, "Yes, I had an older brother, Ali ibn al-Akbar. Your people beheaded in Karbala." At that point, Ubaydullah says, he starts disrespecting and saying, "Allah, look at what Allah has done to your family. Allah killed your father." Imam As-Sajjad says, "Yes, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the lives of every soul. He's explaining the concept of Tawheed and at the same time telling Ibn Ziyad that what you're saying and the way you're saying it is wrong. Ibn Ziyad became angry. He ordered the death of the Imam. Who is to protect the Imam? There's only one individual. Hadrat Zainab starts saying, if you kill him, the only way I'm going to allow you to kill him is that you kill me with him. Sallallahu alaykum. I know another case in which an Imam needed someone to sacrifice themselves to keep the Imam alive. And there was only a woman to stand up. Let's go to Medina. We're approaching the 28th of Safar, which is the date of the passing away of our Prophet. Hadrat Zahra is getting ready to mourn her father in Medina. When they came to take Amir al-Mu'mineen, it was only Hadrat Fatima behind the door. Did not want to allow the enemy in to take Amir al-Mu'mineen. They burned down the door and knocked it over. Ya Allah. She went unconscious. They came in and took Amir al-Mu'mineen. They tied his hands down. They took him to the masjid. Hadrat Zahra was conscious again. She called, Ya Fidda. She didn't say, Oh, Fidda, I'm in pain. I need help. She said, Oh, Fidda, Aina Ali? Where's Ali? Sallallahu alaykum. أهل بيت النبوة جميعا رحمة الله وبركاته اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم بالزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك أو الله We ask you to hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you, by the right of the Imam, by the right of Hadrat Zahra, by the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, by the right of Imam al-Husayn, by the right of Imam al-Hasan, that you enable us to join the Imam. Oh Allah, we ask you to grant us the blessing of Shahada with the Imam. Oh Allah, we ask you to prolong the life of and give good health to all our Maraja and especially our leader. Oh Allah, we ask you to prolong the life and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam. Oh Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. Oh Allah, please forgive our parents, our teachers, the ulama, all the ones who have taught us the word in Islam of their sins. Oh Allah, we ask you that all the hajat that we have, that we mention, all the hajat that we have, that we didn't mention, that you grant us all of them. Oh Allah, there's a lot of oppressed people around the world. Mu'mineen, believers that are oppressed. Please save them all and free them of the oppression they're under. Oh Allah, people who are facing disasters, especially the people of Haiti, and the believers there, please help them be able to survive. النبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.